This is the podcast for RUF at the University of Texas.
A community for students to experience God's grace and express God's grace to others.
For more information, visit www.ruf.org/UT.
Or find us on Instagram at TexasRUF.
Usually I can only do like a 20-second intro or 30-second intro on someone, but I could do like a 20-minute intro on this guy. So I'm really, really excited for y'all to get to meet and hear from Curtis Shields tonight. Curtis went to Vanderbilt with Chrissy and me. He did RUF with us there as undergrads. And Curtis was my roommate my senior year in at Vandy. Hank hates Curtis, too, so he's, like, out. Curtis used to have, like, really long, flowing, curly hair, so that's no more, but I don't know if he lost that before or after Malaysia. Just kind of maybe all during it. Curtis, one of the things I love about Curtis is, and that I really learned from him during my time in college, is he's the best person at loving people that I've ever met in my life. He is so free with just the kind of people that he loves, and he doesn't discriminate who he loves. And I think that really, you know, the Bible talks about how God shows no partiality, and I think that's one way that Curtis bears God's image. So learned a lot from him and that, and also just have a lot of fun with him. Curtis is like, just one of my kids asked me the other day, like, who makes you laugh the most? And I said, Mommy. And they said, second most. And I said, Curtis Shields.
I'm proud of that.
So you better be hilarious tonight. No pressure. Yeah, so Curtis now is doing RUF Global in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. He went to Malaysia as a missionary working with a local Presbyterian church there. He didn't actually go there as like the RUF guy, but then started RUF Global there after he had been there for some time. I'm so excited for y'all to hear from him. And partially too, because like, I mean, you know, we talk a lot about how Christianity and how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And if that's really true, then that means that there's people all over the world who don't know Jesus. And, you know, Curtis has left a lot of comfort behind. He has crossed cultural boundaries. And he is ministering in a place where it's not easy to be a Christian or to share the gospel, but he's doing that because he loves the people there. And some of the things that he might talk about tonight might sound grating to you or different to you to hear someone talk about world religions and how one is true and one is not. But if Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life, then that means people need to hear about it. They need to hear the good news because there's eternal weight behind our lives. And Curtis is in Malaysia right now trying to let people know who Christ is. And we pray for him a lot, and he prays for RUF here at Texas a ton. So Curtis, thanks for being here tonight, buddy. I'm just going to hand it over to you, and I don't know how you want to do this. Like, I think it'd be cool if people could ask you some questions just about like your life and like, what ministry is like there. But also, I know you want to kind of tell us a little bit about just Christianity and Islam and how you're doing ministry there and all that sort of thing. So I'll let you have it, old boy. You got it.
Okay. I'll jump in. Y'all can ask you can ask any question you want. I'll try to go fast so that we can have more time for questions, but thanks for having me, John. Thanks. It's so good to see you. I wish I could meet all of you. So John said tell some stories so that they'd be helpful, so I'm just gonna jump right in. So my old boss, he was talking to a Muslim, and this Muslim, he started to challenge him, which is pretty rare. you may have theological debates. I encourage you to have those with your friends, with remembering that God's word is true. And so if you ever have a question you don't know, then you settle it with the Bible. The Bible's true. But that's not that common here, or in the Muslim world in general, I don't think. And so this guy, he did make some arguments. And so my boss, he had somewhere he needed to be, and this guy was getting a little bit belligerent. And so my boss, he said to him, "I'm not going to argue with you, but let me pray for you." And so he put his hand on the guy's shoulder and prayed for him. He said, "Lord, please help this man see the truth. Thank you that he wants to know the truth. I pray that he would know Jesus and how much you love him, and that he would repent of his sins and come to faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen." And so he opened his eyes, and there were tears streaming down the man's face. And so, you know, I'm listening to this, and I was like, wow, he became a Christian right then? But then the man spoke, and he said, "No one's ever put their hand on me." So he'd never, no one had shown him any of this basic physical affection. No one had ever put their hand on him. And so this is the Muslim world. This is where we get to bring the good news of the gospel. This is what Islam is like, that Allah is not loving. The God of the Bible, our God, is loving. We'll say some introduction. I'm so sad y'all couldn't come. I was so excited and so thankful that so many of you were eager to spend your spring break here working with refugee kids and learning and being with your brothers and sisters. I'm not really that organized, but I do kind of have three sections here. So the first is the good news, and then how it's twisted, and then what God calls us to do. So in getting to the good news, the House of Islam is gigantic. It's Islam is the religion. Muslim is the person. So almost 1 in 4 people in the world, so 1.8 billion people, are Muslim. And so in America, it's 1 in 100. There's other groups here where I am, but I'm just going to focus on Islam. I'm not an expert, but I do talk to Muslims every day. I've been here 4.5 years, and I've read a good number of books. But you don't have to be an expert. You just have to know Jesus in order to be an effective soldier for Christ. So the reason that Allah is not loving is because he is one. So Islam rejects the Trinity. And so Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, all the Christian cults reject the Trinity. And so if you only hear one thing about theology in our time, just hear this. At some point, God created the world. And before that, there was a time before that he created the world. And what was he doing then? He was alone. If God is one, then he was alone. So Allah was alone before he created the world. And if he was alone before he created the world, then that means that in his essence, he can't be loving. So if he was alone, he can't be loving. So the God of the Bible is different. God is love. There's a great Bible verse for you, 1 John 4:8. And that's exactly what we see throughout the Bible, that God is love. And that's the major difference. So what has God been doing? He's been loving himself perfectly for all time. Jesus wasn't created. The Spirit wasn't created. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, they love each other perfectly. And they've always loved each other perfectly. And they created the world to us as his, as their image, and invite us into their being. So that's a big difference. That's the good news. And so getting into how it's twisted, I can give you bad stories. I'm going to give you some bad stories. But I also want you to have the on paper reasons. So I just told you the Trinity. And so the main reason is they reject Jesus. They say he isn't God, that he didn't die on the cross. So while Christians receive grace as a gift, and that God wants his people to know that they're saved, God wants his people to have assurance, that comfort, that peace, that when Jesus comes in judgment, that they're safe and they're going to be welcomed into the new heavens and the new earth. And God, he wants his people to know that. Where with Allah, for Muslims, they do the things that their books tell them are good in order to be good enough to hopefully have Allah be in a good mood the day that they die and let them into paradise. So they don't have assurance. Assurance, not having assurance is what motivates them to try to do better. So, God is love. Allah is, he's a distant, moody God. In terms of how it's twisted, I'm just going to mention Jesus, and then now I'm going to talk about shame cultures, and then sex. So I'll talk about sex here. So I don't know if y'all have any experience with shame cultures. America seems like it's kind of moving more towards shame, but America's historically been a guilt culture, in a guilt culture, it doesn't really matter what people believe about you. God knows what's true. And if you didn't do it, whatever it is, it's unfortunate to be found guilty in a court or wherever. But it doesn't really matter because God knows the truth. That's how guilt cultures think. What's true is what matters. Where in shame cultures, it's different. What people think is what matters. It doesn't matter what you did as long as you don't get caught. But even if you didn't do it, if you do, people think you did, then that brings great shame on you. So the contrast is between being caught and being honest. So when I share the gospel, I talk about shame every time. It's all over the Bible. You see shame all over the Bible. The word redeem, it has financial meanings, but it means covering over. We don't have to hide. That God knows it all. And he covers us. He's covered our shame. Now, obviously, you don't have to be from a shame culture to feel a lot of shame. I've been unpacking the shame in my life being here. Nothing will help you do that, like being in Asia. But my parents, they struggled a lot financially. And I've realized I've had a lot of shame about that. So it's good for us to think about our shame. But when I share the gospel, I do it through the garden. And I say, you know, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, what do you think the first thing that they did? When God came down to talk to them, to see them, after they ate the fruit, what do you think they did? They hid. And every time I say that to people here, I get a very knowing, like, oh yeah, of course they did. Of course they hid. And so that's how people think. That's how people think here. They want to hide. They don't want people to know. It's difficult to get to know people here because they've never experienced. They don't want to be known, and they've never experienced being known and loved. They've never experienced the gospel. So in my experience, it's different in America. You may see this, but in America, it seems like the people on the street, whereas in here they're hiding. People on the street in America are saying, everything's fine. I'm fine. Everything's fine. But if you watch them, you can tell that that's not true. That the things aren't fine. They're lying to themselves. So that's a little bit on shame cultures. I did want to give you one book plug. I can't remember if y'all have already read this or not, but this is a really good book here, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And so that's a good introduction to understanding how Muslims think. But in that book, his friend, they go to Taco Bell, and his friend gets a water, and then he goes and fills up his cup with Mountain Dew Code Red. And so the worker says, hey, you got water. What are you doing? And he was stunned. And so then he filled the rest of his cup up with water and said, of course I got water. I'm getting water. And so everybody could see that he didn't have water in his cup. But you may think he lied. Well, that's not true. Where he, in his culture, he avoided shame. That's what he did. So that's just a little bit on shame that's helpful to keep in mind in thinking about evangelism, thinking about how people think. So sex, I don't know if this is common or if it's just come up a lot lately, but it makes sense with families. But a few things on how relationships, marriage, sex is twisted here. There's a restaurant nearby that has biryani rice and chapati, which is like both delicious. Chapati is kind of like a flatbread. The food here is amazing. I'd be interested to hear what y'all think compared to Tex-Mex. But this guy just sells it out of his driveway. And so I went there. It was kind of late. And so it ended up being just me and this guy here. And one of his wives makes biryani rice and the other wife makes chapati. And so I was talking to him and he happened to go to the University of Minnesota. And so he wanted to talk about America. And so I had other plans. I wanted to tell him, talk about God. And he wasn't really that into that, but I think maybe he saw that or maybe his conscience was getting him. And so eventually he said, I could have just left her in Indonesia. And so that's his second wife is from Indonesia. And then he said, people don't say much, but you wouldn't hear this from people, but when they come to my restaurant, I hear from guys and they say a lot of them want second wives and they see that I have two wives and a lot of them want a second wife. And so I was trying to help him see, your conscience is screaming at you, but your book says this is fine. And so I said to him, I was probably too aggressive. He said, your wife thinks it's wrong. Your kids think it's wrong. So he has four kids with his first wife and one with his second. You think it's wrong. And according to your book, it's fine. And so that ended the conversation. But hopefully I was gentle enough for the Holy Spirit, hopefully to push him on at some point. Pray for that guy. Not in spite of me. But so that's one thing. We have a neighbor in our building. We live in an apartment. And so with all the COVID lockdown, our kids' best friends have been these two boys, Omar and Yusuf. They're 8 and 5 years old. They've been a great blessing and our kids love playing with them. But so their father traveled to Syria. Their mother's from Syria. He traveled to Syria and they agreed to be married. We think she just kind of wanted a rich man. And so she comes back and he's already married. He's married to someone else. And then eventually he left her and married another woman. And so now he has three wives. And so it's just really sad that she, Marissa was talking to her and she's been really open. She said, yeah, he treats me like a chair. I have a small brain. Women have small brains. So that was another sad story. And so the thing about polygamy that is not so much polygamy itself, but that every guy wants a second wife, that, they could be spending their time and their energy in building their family, but instead they spend it looking for another wife. Instead of building trust with their wife, they're building suspicion. Another friend, Marissa, that's gotten to know Marissa, she never wears a head covering, but her boyfriend is in the military, and so he wants a picture of her each day, making sure that she's not sleeping around. And so she puts a head covering on, takes a picture, sends it to him. And so Marissa said, isn't that kind of, he doesn't really know you if that's not what you're doing. But she said, oh, I'm very good at hiding. And then a family friend, we've really enjoyed this family. They have a daughter and then two sons, all the same ages as our kids. And, so we're at dinner together and they're, I guess they seem pretty progressive, but she said, we got Camilla circumcised. And so I didn't know how much this still happened, but apparently it still does. But, so the point is to make it painful for a woman to have sex. And in doing that, that stops the woman from being the temptress that she is. We could go on down the list of doctrines and see the differences, but One is sin, that we all sin. We all love to sin. And so it doesn't, a man doesn't need a woman to drag him down. He'll drag himself down. But so that's, it's really sad that it's always the woman's fault. It's never the man's fault. So that's just a few examples. So how is it twisted? It's rejecting Jesus, shame, sex. The last thing I'll mention is a friend of mine, he was like, hey, there's a speakeasy. We should go to the speakeasy. And I was like, that sounds kind of like a gimmick, but okay. And so he sent me a pin to go to this speakeasy. And so I'm looking around Chinatown, and this guy works with refugees, and then our two interns were with him as well. And so I'm looking, I can't find it. And then I see all these men going into this staircase, and I was like, well, maybe that's it. I don't know. And so I walk in, and it was like this dark staircase. I walk to the top, and I see a woman dressed in black, and it didn't seem right. And she said to me, "Hello, sir." And I realized I'd walked into a brothel. And so I was like, "Oh!" and walked out and told them. So I watched the faces of these men walking out, and they looked just like mine. I didn't see any guilt or shame. But you know, you can have a marriage for a night. You're allowed to have four wives, and so that's another sad thing I've seen. So that's how it's twisted. And now, what God calls us to do. So my pastor, Pastor Ming, he actually went to the University of South Carolina, and this, I think, in the 90s. And so I asked him, what was your favorite thing about the States? And he said, the grace. And I was like, what? What do you mean? And he said, people were just nice to each other. That, you know, people held the door for each other. People, if they were driving, they said, oh yeah, you go first. And they just wanted to help each other out. Where, you know, Marissa, one day she needed a jump, and our battery was dead, and she couldn't get anyone to help her. And so the way people think is they want to have authority. They want to rule over someone. They want to be able to tell you no. Where in your experience, you probably have seen, you know, if I say like, oh, can you help me? When you say that to someone, they're probably pretty eager to help you if they can. That's not a big deal. Because that could just be, you know, Southern culture or whatever. But a lot of times that is a legitimate fruit of the Spirit that you can see in a lot of people in a society. And people don't know grace here. And so they don't think to treat each other that way. So that's sad. A friend of mine, even though Islam is a very stubborn kingdom, it's difficult for people to come out of it. But I do hear amazing stories all the time. A lot of my good friends have amazing stories. And one of them, not just being called out of darkness, but being called out of the house of Islam. So my friend Mimo, he's from Libya. And he recently moved back to Libya to start a school. But he went to our church plant. And so that's where I met him. And so he's from a large family in Libya, and he got pretty serious about Islam. And so his brothers were like, man, we got to stop. This is, you know, we want him to be Muslim, but not that Muslim. And so they came up with a plan. And so they were going to send him here to go to graduate school. And they knew some people here, and they said, okay, you know, take him out and party with him. And so he got here, and he lived in this house that this older Chinese woman owned, and so she would come over and tutor them in English. That a lot of people, that's the first thing they do, or that's what they come here for, is to learn English. And so Mimo's English is really good now, but he was just learning then. And so she would come over once a week, and the first thing that they would practice their English with was a Bible verse. And so he didn't think anything of it. You know, he learned his English. And then 6 months later, he's at the mosque, and it's Ramadan, and so he's there, and he all of a sudden he felt like he saw her beside him, his old landlord, And so he was stunned by that. And then all of a sudden, all those Bible verses that he thought he didn't know he knew just came back into his mind. And so that got him on his quest for truth, his searching for truth. And so now he's our brother. And he's wonderful. You can't not smile when you see Mimo smile. And he jokes about how they'll kill him in Libya when they find out he's a Christian. But pray for Mimo. So with Mimo, this woman gave him the word. She prayed for him. And eventually the Spirit pulled our brother out of darkness. So the word and prayer, that's what we see God calling us to do. Okay, so missiologists have studied this. It's not a formula, but it is a tendency that continues to sadly be true. But most people that become Christian, most Muslims that become Christians, they spend an average of 7 years considering Christianity. And so they spend the first 3 or 4 years asking whether it's true. And then the next 3 or 4 years asking whether it's worth it, because families are supposed to disown them. A lot of times they do lose everything and take great risk. So start the clock, make a friend, tell them the good news about Jesus, read the Bible with them. Verses that you've skipped over your whole life will land very heavily on them. Read especially the Gospels with them. I would love for there to be a day when people come to know Jesus easily, for Muslims to come to know Jesus easily, for this kingdom not to be so stubborn, but this is where we're at. But God's given the church a lot of resources. We have time, we have energy, we have money that we can be very effective at what God's called us to do, doing. But if Christianity is true, God's going to get his people. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That this kingdom, you know, 1 in 4 people in the world, a system that creates dependence and is pretty good at propaganda, that and they have lots of babies, they bring them in, and it's just this thing that seems difficult to break through. It's Satan's greatest masterpiece. And so, but I think this is how it will happen. Prayer. Prayer is a great weakness of the 21st century church in America, and even here, Asians. A lot of Asians are really good prayers, but I think that's not at a high point right now. And a guy named Jonathan Edwards, he wrote a lot about revival, and revivals don't happen without a lot of prayer. So pray with John, pray with your intern, pray with your friend, pray for the Muslim world. And it's going to take a lot of sacrifice too. When you think about evangelism, you probably think about awkwardness, or it makes you anxious, like, oh, that would be weird. I don't want to tell this person about Jesus. But when I think about evangelism, the main thing I think about is time. That almost everybody I talk to at lunch or wherever, they've never even seen a Bible. So our brothers, your brothers in Bangladesh. So, you know, we're a regional team, and so we have church partnerships in other places. And so our brothers and sisters in Bangladesh, the church planters got together and they said, you know, how are we doing this? What are we doing? How are we going to church plant? And well, okay, so we're going to share the gospel. Well, how are we going to share the gospel? What are we going to do? How many times are we going to commit to sharing the gospel? And so every month, the number they came up with was 40. So your brothers in Bangladesh, I guess a lot of their wives are watching their kids, or else they would be doing the same thing. They share the gospel 40 times a month. The way that looks is them walking around and seeing someone and saying, do you have some free time? I would love to tell you about something that's changed my life. I want to tell you about that. And when someone says no, they go to the next person, and when they say yes, then they sit down and talk for the next 30 minutes, the next hour, however long, telling that person about Jesus. That's what it looks like. It takes forever. But that's, you know, what they've committed themselves to. So it takes a long time. So we have two giant tasks: prayer and proclaiming the God, a deluge of prayer, relentless evangelism. That's what I think it will take to break through. Now we know that many of these people are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I hope and pray that I see the day where the Lord pours out his spirit on Satan's stronghold more than he already is. God is at work. God is mightily at work already. But that God would bring a giant spiritual awakening, people coming to repentance and faith in Jesus. Okay, so last bit here. I don't know what you think of me, but sometimes people treat me like a super Christian, like I'm like a missionary or something. Know that that's not true at all. That's not biblical. Trust me, you can ask John. I'm worse than you. I know I'm worse than John. There's way more grace in John's heart than mine. Just wanted to say that. So my challenge to you is to start the clock. Share the gospel. Make a friend. If you don't have any Muslim friends, make a friend. And pray. Pray for them. Read the Bible with them. Have lists of people from... we were supposed to be in the States now, but we haven't been able to go back because of the pandemic. But we were making a list of 500 of our brothers and sisters that are committing to make a friend and love them and share Christ with them. So let me know, let John know. I'd love to put you on that list and pray for you. And pray for your brothers and sisters here. Our church, the church here is doing well. It's great. It's doing really well, but it's small. It's really small. So pray for your brothers and sisters. One big struggle that they have is going against the government, which we live in a fairly decent society, but you got to share the gospel. 60% of our population is not allowed to be, or they're forced to be Muslim. And it's illegal to share Christ with them. And that's a struggle for our people. So pray Acts 5:29 that they would obey God rather than men. They would see that they must obey God rather than men. If you sense the Lord screaming inside you that this is something that you may want to, you know, do with your life, or if you just want to learn and be a better informed Christian, we do have two internships. One is college ministry, so same as Mary Rain and Andrew. But here, and then the other is, and we also have summer internships or Austin and Tiller. Do y'all know Austin and Tiller? So it was great. They came here. They had a spring semester. So we loved having them. So we could work that out too. And then the other internship is refugee work. So if you've heard of the Rohingya refugees, we have a work with them. So we can do that. Now, you know, I would love to tell you about how I got in a fight, about how my two sons being born here, about my Marissa pulling her phone away from a motorcycle snatch thief, but I'll stop there, and we can
question. You might have to do at least one of those stories by the end of this.
Yeah, I mean, I hope so.
I just as to echo what Curtis was saying. I'll always remember right when Curtis and his, if you're wondering who Marissa is, it's his wife. And Curtis only has one wife. When Curtis and Marissa moved to Kuala Lumpur, it was really sad. I mean, Curtis was the person that I talked to the most on the phone after Chrissy. Like, he and I we probably talked like four or five times a week before you left. Just like my dude that I kept up with.
Dude.
Lost. Now he's on, what time is it there right now, buddy?
It is 10:11 in the morning. Wait, yeah. Is it?
So we can, talk about the morning or night times. Yeah. But, okay.
13 hours.
Ahead of you. Yeah. So, they were moving over there and my kids only know, they don't know Curtis's real name. They just know his name. They call him Piggy. Cause that was his nickname in college. Cause Curtis had really, really long curly hair. And one day he and I were going to play in a disc golf tournament and he put his hair in pigtails and he goes, "Today you can call me Piggy." And so that's like all I called him for the rest of college. Still. And I still call him that. It's just the old Piggy Pig. But he got the disc. But we, I told Owen, I was like, all right, Piggy and Marissa are moving to Kuala Lumpur today. Like, they're flying. Let's pray for them. And we started to pray. And Owen Trapp bows his head and he goes, dear Lord, please help Piggy to tell 1,000 people about Jesus this week. And when he said that, I started laughing. And then I was immediately just convicted, like deeply convicted, that I think that I know what God can and can't do. And because of that, I don't ask for him to do more than I think he can do. I put massive limits on God, which is completely illogical if God is who he says he is. And it was, I think Curtis's encouragement that we would be people of prayer and lifting up the global church right now is so important. And it's so often where the last place that we move, but it needs to be the first. So I'll get the question started, and I would love for other people to chime in after this one. But Curtis, what are some of the ways that you do evangelism? Like, I heard you mention even like when you're at lunch with people, what are some things that you do in Malaysia to meet Muslim people? Because like you said, there's maybe explain a little bit too of like the ethnic divide of like who you can and can't share the gospel with.
Yeah. So it's 30% Chinese and then 10% Indian and 60% Malay, and the Malay are forced to be Muslim. And so, but yeah, I'll have, if I'm ever going to eat lunch, I'll pray that the Lord would set something up. And so I'll go somewhere and then see, typically somebody will be eating by themselves. You know, I'll try to go to like a crowded place at the most crowded time and ask them if I can join them. And then, ask about their family, meet them. And I've kind of got like a way that I share the gospel that I've found, they understand. And so that's taken kind of a long time to figure out, but yeah, emphasizing shame, the conscience. They don't know anything. So I start at, I say the first verse in the Bible is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and go work my way to the cross. So, so here people are pretty shy. There's a lot of Christians reading, young people particularly reading their Bibles like crazy, praying. But the evangelism, they're just telling people, inviting people to church is a little lower. But we're working on that. But what I found is I can get somebody to come to church, but I can't like befriend them. And so, people aren't going to come back to church if they don't make a friend. And so, that's in terms of evangelism bottleneck, the main one is befriending and coming alongside people when they come to church. So.
Other questions for Piggy?
Mine kind of goes off of that. How do you get it to not feel like everyone, like as you're making friendships with all of these different people, how does it not get to be where like it's a project or like they're your project? Is that something that you like deal with a lot? Is people like shutting down because of that, or is that
I mean, that's a good question. There's a good book on evangelism called Get Real by John Leonard that I think would be helpful in that. But that's a struggle. Like for me, for follow up is people. I don't have a lot of time, I think just inviting them into your life, like, oh, we're going to eat dinner. You want to come? Having that real love and just normal life kind of thing, I think that does that more than anything. But I think that's like, if the person feels that way, I think, you know, you asking this question says that you don't you're not like looking for like some kind of spiritual quota to like bring up your righteousness before God. You're just trying to be obedient to him. And so your heart is in the right place, but that is an issue. Like, you know, you go to church every week. If you go to Bible studies, if they don't want to join those things, then they can't be friends with you because that's where you're going to be going. So, I think you can flip that the other way as well. But that's a good question.
Okay. And a struggle.
Yeah.
Good question, Becca. What else y'all want to know about Curtis's life or how he does mission work? Or
I might have gone, I kind of skipped over. Like, I would encourage you to, you know, go study on Islam. I'm going to send a few podcasts to John that you can listen to if you want. But yeah, if you have basic questions about Islam, that's fine too. So I just skipped over it.
Isn't Jesus a prophet in Islam as well?
Who asked that?
Richard.
Okay. Hey, Richard. Yeah. So that's a good question. That's a pretty fundamental question there. So they say, yeah, Jesus is my prophet. That's Muslims will often say that. And, so what they mean by that is like, he was a good person. But if you get down to any of the details, they really reject all the fundamental things about him being God and everything. And so, do you have anything specific on around that question, Richard?
Oh, basically I just wanted to understand their perspective on Jesus essentially.
Right. So the Bible, the structure of the Bible is that, you know, anybody who has any kind of light shed on them, or, you know, there's more than a chapter on a person, or even more than a few verses, you see like horrible things about them, except for Jesus, that he's God, he's perfect. Where in Islam, you don't have that. And so they just kind of say everybody's a prophet, like Moses and Adam and Noah and all these people that aren't really prophets. They say that. And so it's like, yeah, they're great. And so I'm striving to be like them. But you know, when you look at who Jesus is, and this is helpful, I don't know if y'all seen this before or whatever. I think C.S. Lewis made this the most famous or whatever, but that Jesus, there's only three options for him when you read the Bible. And that's that he's either a liar, or that he's crazy, or that he's God. That's actually a good place to start with Muslims is just read the gospel with them and say, well, do you think this guy seems like a prophet, or does he seem like he's God? So,
gotcha.
Good question.
What else?
Can you tell the Marissa Wallet story?
Yeah. She was walking with our kids in a stroller, and she was texting. And so like what a common thing that people will do is like, if there's like a sidewalk or something where, you know, people are standing there texting often, they'll ride their motorcycle by, or maybe they'll scout it one time and then come back by. And then hopefully, you know, they're there. Grab it out of your hand and then drive on. And so Marissa's texting and with the stroller, and then the person came and grabbed for it. And yeah, she pulled it back and got it. And the person was kind of spooked. And so they drove on. So
super mom.
Way to go. Way to go, Marissa. Fight back.
Strong mama.
Yeah, yeah.
If you like pin down, if you were trying to pin down a Muslim person's theology of salvation, like really, because I feel like a lot of times when I describe it, I'm not charitable, or I just kind of say like a blanket, like,
yeah,
well, I just think they earn their way into heaven. But when you speak to somebody, and I know that there's a really broad spectrum. One of the things that I've learned from you is that cultural Islam is a very normal thing in Malaysia. There's a lot of people who would say, like, just like people in America might say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but really not have much behind that. that's maybe even more so common in the Muslim world. But if you were to try to pin someone down and say, like, how do you think you're going to get into heaven? What would they say?
So that's not an exact parallel. The United States is a sort of a church history anomaly, where it's very black and white. Like, you have to know Christ yourself, and if you look at people that are culturally Christian or whatever, if you talk to them, you can tell most of the time you can tell they don't actually believe, or it's not like their biggest desire to know Jesus. Where with Islam, it's different, that you're never really getting to the heart anyway. And so, you just say the prayer, you do the fasts, you say the prayers, five times a day. And so that is part of it. They would include, they would say, oh no, that person's a Muslim. Where as a Christian, I find myself saying, like, well, that person's not a Christian. And they say, well, they say they are. And it's like, well, look at them. Do they seem like one? They're not. But if you were to ask a Muslim, they wouldn't. So usually, you're right, John, that's really common, that, usually it's kind of Christians breaking it down and saying it simply, where if you were to ask a Muslim, they would, pretty simply just kind of say, like, yeah, you do good things and then Allah lets you into paradise, and then you go to paradise. And then you would say, well, and are you sure that's going to happen? And then they say, no. Like, you don't know. Because that motivates you to do good things. And Islam has the Quran and then the Hadith, which are kind of like the sayings of Allah that kind of explain the Quran. The Hadith mentions a scale. And you might not get that. I mean, most Muslims, I would say probably most Muslims are aware of that, but they might not mention it to you, or they might not even know about it. But that you go, you see Allah, and then there's a scale that has your good deeds and your bad deeds. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then Allah might choose to let you into paradise. So, good question.
What do you want Americans to know?
That's a good question. It's bad, y'all. It's really sad. It's really sad. Islam, or I guess maybe Satan, it can make it look good, but it's not good. These people do not have any clue that God loves them, and so. It makes me sad where anytime you watch the news, and usually when you talk to people or American Christians, they don't really have much of an understanding, usually their understanding is very wrong about what Islam is like, that people would say, like, oh, it's a religion of peace and really believe it. While a lot of Muslims think that, and a lot of Muslims, I guess, liberal Muslims and think that, it's not true. It's kind of a long explanation, one thing that I find myself wanting, I want to just kind of tear apart a lot of the things that people have kind of made it into sort of the cultural psyche about Islam. And the reason is because when you think that, like, oh, that's kind of cool, like, then you don't have as much urgency. So I want people to see the House of Islam as Satan's greatest masterpiece, as very, very high on the church's to-do list, that, even American Christians, that while of course God calls you to your place and you need to love your neighbors that are, around, immediately around you, you do. I just think that the Muslim world is not high enough on the priority, and that we don't have to be scared. That I've never been scared. I've broken the law many, many times, and I've never been afraid. Now, that may be just I'm stupid. I don't know, but God protects us, and that's a great dignity to be. I mean, to be killed by a Muslim, that would be a great dignity. So that's what I want people to know, the American church to know.
That reminds me of something I remember you telling me early on when you were there. You said a lot of Americans functionally say that they're like loving and accepting of Islam, but in reality, they're not loving towards Islamic people. And I remember you saying, what I want Americans to do is to actually hate the religion of Islam because it's a religion of death. But I want them to love Muslim people. Mm-hmm. What we often do is actually the reverse, where we kind of love and accept Islam, the religion, but then practically hate Islamic people, Muslim people. That was a really helpful thing when you said, like, we need to flip that, to hate the religion, but really love the person who's in that darkness.
Yeah. And honestly, in terms of opportunity, y'all probably have more that, I mean, in some ways I have, like, you know, people are like, oh, American, you know, they've never met an American before. But there's some tension here. And so, in terms of one-on-one, I have less opportunities in some ways than you do, but as a church, I have more opportunities that I can serve here and you know, have our people grow, where not that many years ago, if a Muslim were to come to church, like, somebody at our church would have been like, you can't be here, you need to go. Where, you know, a couple Ramadans ago, Pastor Ming, he was praying, like, and these people have treated them badly. The Muslims here treat the other people really badly. And he was praying the pastoral prayer, and he said, Lord, we pray for these people that are seeking you, that they would find you. And you, like, you could feel it in the room, where everybody was like, yes, Lord. So that's great progress in the church, that you know, it's hard to love your enemy, but they do now. And so I'm thankful that I get to do that. So.
Yeah, that's good. Any other questions for Piggy?
Curtis, how can we be praying for y'all?
Thanks for that question. You can pray for our college students who are in COVID. Like, I don't know how to meet new students, and that they would still want to, you know, have boring Zoom Bible studies. and you pray for Marissa. Like, it's. Do fun. I get to go share the gospel with Muslims. I could go to where with Marissa, everything is hard. You know, everything's hard. Like, she's kind of like, sort of like a goldfish here. Everywhere she goes, like, people are staring at her. And our kids all have, you know, nobody has blue eyes in this whole country, and all our kids have blue eyes. And so you can pray for her. I think that just kind of just grinds on her. That the wives often take the brunt of the challenges. You know, when you go abroad. So, thanks for that question.
Well, to that end, can we pray for you, brother?
Yeah. Thanks.
And can I pray for you, and then you pray for us?
I wanted to pray for you too. Yeah.
All right. Thanks. I'll open you close.
Okay.
Father, thanks for Curtis and for the heart that you've given him for the lost. And Lord, I pray that you would give us hearts like your son Jesus, who entered into this world of darkness and brought light, and who came to those who rejected him and were not seeking after him, and showed them immeasurable grace, and was so committed to that he gave his very life that the world might know hope, and that we might be redeemed and restored and adopted into your family. And we thank you that Jesus's mission was global, and that you are seeking to add to your church people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And we pray for Curtis and Marissa, and we pray for Simon and Whit and Mary Claire, for the whole Shields family while they're while they are abroad? Would you protect them? Would you use them for your kingdom and for your glory? Would you bear the fruit of your Spirit in their lives? Father, would you cause not just, I guess it can't be a revival because it's never happened there, but would you cause just an outbreak of redemption and of people coming to know you, King Jesus, in Malaysia? And I pray that that you would encourage the Shields and let them see the fruit of their labor and give them faithfulness to continue on in the work. And we love you and give you thanks for your grace and that you've made us so that we can know you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Lord, I thank you for my friend John and his family and for all of these students, Lord. Thank you that we can, for the great work that you give, the great purpose and work that you give us to do, Lord. I pray for these students that you'd be with them this summer and that you'd continue to grow them in love for you and hatred of their sin, and that you'd show them their sin clearly and your grace clearly. And Lord, yeah, I pray that you would bring a giant global spiritual awakening and that you would break through even the strongest barriers that Satan's created. I pray that you would raise up laborers, that the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. And I pray that you would raise up laborers and that if it be your will, that it be some of these students, Lord. Thank you for this time and for the great hope that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.